Well, good morning. So good to see everybody today. I want to echo the sentiment that Joe expressed a moment ago. As the holidays are over and we reconvene as a family and are reconstituted in large measure, it is so wonderful to see everybody. We trust that everybody has enjoyed their holiday break. As Joe mentioned, we have some of our college students who are beginning to filter back in. Many more, of course, later today and tomorrow as classes commence later this week. But we are so glad to see all of you today. And as Joe also mentioned, we have with us today a great many visitors. That's always the case here. We never, ever, under any circumstances, take that for granted. And so we are honored that you've come our way. And if you are with us from our community today, we are especially thankful that you are here. We hope that you'll have occasion to come and share worship with us again. We hope soon and often. When you came in today, of course, you received a family report, and this family report on this first Sunday of this new year, of course, on page 3, contains a calendar for this year. And just a quick cursory glance at that calendar tells you that we have an awful lot on the horizon for 2024, so many good things that are planned for us, things that we believe not only will be enjoyable, but especially will be beneficial to us, for young and old alike, men and women alike, and as a church family collectively alike as well. And so we want to encourage you to give that a look, read some things that we said about some special items on page 2, and then we hope you'll, you know, maybe cut that out and magnet it to your refrigerator or put it somewhere where you have that and where you can plan and schedule around the activities that we have planned for our church family. We're very much looking forward to that. We enjoyed, as we said last Sunday, we enjoyed a wonderful 2023. God blessed us in so many different ways in our congregation, and we look forward to the year that lies before us and believe that even better things lie for us. We've always believed in this church family that our best days are not behind us. We've always believed that they are ahead of us, and we continue to believe that. We continue to plan for that. We continue to plan as we think about the future, ways that we can be greatly involved in evangelism and in the edification, the building of this church family, and making sure that we are caring for each other for the future. We look forward to that. It's so good that we can begin a new year together. Glad you are here. Glad we can study together today. When a little-known former Southern governor named Jimmy Carter decided to seek the presidency, he wrote a brief autobiography entitled, Why Not the Best? He wrote that in 1975 as a way of introducing himself to the nation at large and also to tell the nation about what he valued, his personal values. The title in that book came from a very famous story in his lifetime, from a question that Admiral Rickover asked him during a job interview following his graduation from the Naval Academy. Mr. Carter had graduated from the Naval Academy in the top 10% of his class. He had studied nuclear engineering. And Admiral Rickover asked him, did you always do your best? And originally he responded and said, yes, sir, I did. But of course, that convinced his conscience and he stopped and he said, no, sir. He said, sir, I didn't always do my best. To which Admiral Rickover famously responded, why not? Why not? Well, that's a good question. That's a fair question for you and for me, of course. That is a spiritual question. Now, you can see on the screen that our theme for 2024 is simply bringing the best. Bringing the best. I appreciate Heather creating the graphic and the animation for all of that, and you'll see that a lot as we go through the next 12 months. But coming out of the pandemic, we've emphasized over the past 2 or 3 years, we've really emphasized building and rebuilding, the need to focus and refocus. But in many ways, it's time for us to move beyond that. It's time to move beyond that mindset and to excel. I think it's time for us to wrap ourselves in the mantle of Colossians 3, that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. That is, that we've done enough of this business of trying to build out of the pandemic. It's time really to focus on moving forward from that. Because after all, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about it, everything that heaven has done on earth has been done, has been the best, and for the best, that is for us, and by the best, that is God. Think about that with me again. Everything that heaven has done on for earth has been the best. God always does the best. And it has been for the best, that is for our good always. And it is by the best, that is God. Now we can think about that in a dozen different ways. You can think about God himself. To whom then will you liken God? Or Isaiah said, or what likeness will you compare him? That is, there is none like him, as we just offered to God in song a moment ago. There is none like him, none can compare. And he offered the best in creation. In creation, God saw that everything that he has made, indeed, it wasn't just good. No, in fact, it was very good. And so God created this self-sustaining world to perfection. And again, not just good, but very good. And God gave us the best in Scripture. The Bible says that by his divine power, he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he did that through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so by Scripture, God gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That is, he gave us the best for our best. And then, of course, the greatest that he gave was Jesus. And that was the best that heaven had to offer. They were amazed beyond measure. And they said, he has done all things well. Everything that Jesus did was marked with absolute excellence. God, again, gave the best. God didn't look through heaven and say, you know what, I've got an angel over here and he's kind of worn out. He's really on his last legs and so I think I'll send this angel. No, he didn't do that. He gave us the very best that heaven had to offer. And you think about the blessings that we enjoy. God has given us blessings that are extremely above anything that we have ever asked or thought according to his power that works in us. And then ultimately, what is the promise of God to us? Well, ultimately, it's heaven. And so Jesus said, where I'm going, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. So when you think about all of that, if you think about God and creation and Scripture and Jesus and blessing and heaven, the question then is, how should we respond to that? And the answer clearly is that we need to respond with the very best that lies within us. That was a concept that was spoken of in the Old Testament as far back as Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Where Solomon said, look, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Look at what he said. There is no activity, no planning, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave to which ultimately all of us must go. And so whatever you do, do it, he says, with all of your might. And so this year, typically we divide our theme into four quarters. This year we're going to divide it into three trimesters. And here's what we're going to be looking at. These are on the front of your family report, and we'll give you just a tad more detail about each of those. In the first trimester, we want to talk about the fact that the best deserves our best, that our God deserves the very best. And so in these first 4 months of the year, we want to talk about getting to know the excellent God and Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus that we serve. We want to talk a little bit about respecting his authority, something that has just come under assault, even oftentimes among the people of God in recent days. We want to talk about pursuing deeper prayer. And then we want to spend a lesson or two and talk out of the book of Malachi about what happens when we decide we no longer need to bring our best and how that happens and how in the world the people of God could ever fall into that pattern. The best deserves the best. In the second trimester of the year, we want to talk about bringing the best. And so we begin by looking within, thinking about our attitude and about our faith. And what we ultimately want, of course, is for Jesus to be able to say of us, as he said of that Gentile centurion, look, I've not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel. Wouldn't it be great if God could say that about us? Look at my servant, look at him, look at her, and what a great example of faith they are. But we also want to talk about not just looking within, but looking up and bringing the best to God in worship. And we want to think about some questions along that. Why does God even care about our worship? Why does he care about how we worship? And so, because he does, what attitudes might we bring to the table in worship that would make a difference for good? And how can we bring excellence to everything that we do in worship? And of course, we'd want to talk for just a little bit about some of the dangers and distractions that can divide our heart, even when we come into a facility like this to worship God on his day. And then third, the last part of the year, we want to talk about living the best. And what we really mean by that are these horizontal relationships that we have, not just the vertical relationship with God, but the horizontal relationships as well. Relationships with others where we need to offer grace and forgiveness. And relationship with the lost where we need to offer the gospel and hope, and relationship with our own families, where we need to offer the nurture and the whole training or admonition that Paul would talk about to Timothy. And so that's kind of where we're going over the next 12 months, the Lord willing. But here's what we want to do in the minutes that we have this morning. This morning, what I'd like to do very, very briefly with you is just kind of think about the big picture. To think about all of this in the big picture sort of way, if we can. I want to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there are two great dangers. There are two great dangers to the health of a local church and the individual Christians who compose it. One is mediocrity, and the other is success. Now, I want you to track with me here. Listen to what I just said. There are two great dangers to a local church and the individual Christians who compose it. One is mediocrity, and the other is success. They would seem to be polar opposites, and yet both of them can be a terrible danger to us. Think about it this way. On the one hand, mediocrity allows us to let our guard down. Mediocrity allows us to give the less than our best effort. Mediocrity makes us say things like, well, you know what? God really only cares about the heart. It is true that God cares about the heart. There's no doubt about that. But almost inevitably, when somebody says, you know what? God only cares about the heart, what's about to come forth from that is some kind of inferior effort and eventual decline. God does care about the heart, but he also cares about what flows from the heart in action. But on the other hand, success is a danger all its own. Success is a danger all its own. Success as an individual Christian or as a church can make us feel that we have arrived. It can make us believe that continual growth is just going to kind of just happen. It can make us believe that we can just put the church on autopilot and everything would continue to be well. Ladies and gentlemen, the landscape of our nation is dotted with empty buildings of once successful churches because success lulled them to sleep. The antidote to both of those I'm going to submit to you this morning is excellence. It's doing what we're going to talk about this year. It's bringing the best. It's excellent. It's striving for excellence in everything that we do that motivates us to do our best and be our best for God. Now, if you've got your family report and you're taking notes, I'm going to give you eight things here in very rapid succession. Here they are. First of all, four assumptions about excellence. I'm beginning from the premise this morning that there are four assumptions that we can accurately make about excellence. Here they are. Number one, excellence assumes a standard. It assumes that there is a standard of perfection toward which we are striving. I've always loved this quote by the great South African golfer Gary Player, who said, look, God loathes mediocrity. God says, if you're going to walk with me, don't embarrass me. What is that? Well, it's assuming that with excellence, there is a standard that we are striving to achieve. Secondly, excellence assumes a goal. Now, Paul talked about that in the book of Philippians. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But he says, I'm pressing, I'm striving, I'm climbing, I'm moving toward a goal. It's worth striving for, sacrificing for, and worth offering the very best that we have for. Number three, excellence assumes a process. Excellence is not a single event. It is not a one-time occurrence. Back to Philippians 3, listen to what Paul said. One thing I do, forgetting things that are behind, reaching forth toward those things which are ahead. What's he saying in that? Well, forgetting and reaching are action words. They imply continual action. They imply that this is a process that is going to be ongoing, that you don't just arrive. Oliver Cromwell once said that he who ceases to be better ceases to be good. That is, when we stop making progress, bad things happen. For an individual Christian and a congregation, striving for excellence possesses two fundamental traits. Number one, never being satisfied with the status quo. It means that we're not going to be satisfied with where we are. And secondly, it means that we are never going to rest on past accomplishments. The past accomplishments in our church family have been formidable. I mean, God has blessed us in amazing ways here, and such amazing things have been done here. But the process of excellence means that we are never going to rest on what we have done in the past. And then fourth, excellence assumes a style of life. Excellence involves that we're going to live in a certain way. I want you to read this quote with me from William Fisher in his excellent book, by the way, Our Goal is Excellence. Here's what he said. Excellence is a certain style of life. It's a manner of living, a bigness of spirit, a point of view, a frame of reference, a set of priorities, a hierarchy of values. It is an admirable self-imposed standard. If those four assumptions are true, and they are, then there are four affirmations it would be essential for us to understand. So here are the final four in that long list of eight that I said we were going to give you quickly. Here they are. So that would lead to four affirmations about excellence. It would mean, number one, that the standard of excellence is God. Because if God is the best, then the standard of excellence would have to be Him, would it not? And so in the psalmist that was read a moment ago, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory, not mine, not yours, but God's glory above the heavens. The standard is God. We sang a moment ago that great Don Alexander hymn that I love so much. There is none like him. None can compare. No God is equal. No prince is heir. Secondly, that would mean, secondly, that the model of excellence is Jesus. Again, we saw this a moment ago in Mark 7, that they were amazed because he has done all things well. Peter would put it this way, 1 Peter 2 and beginning of verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so the model of excellence is Jesus Christ. Number three, the basis of excellence is revealed truth. And so back to Philippians 3 again. Paul would say, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I can gain Christ. But he says in that context, the only way to gain Christ is through Scripture, through revealed truth, through what the Lord has said. And then fourth and finally, the motive for excellence is God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. Now, again, if those things are true, and they are, then doesn't it stand to reason for those of us who are made in the image of God, for those of us who are made in the image of the very best that heaven has to offer, and that is our Father God, doesn't it make sense that we would seek to mark our Christian life, our work life, our school life, our family life, our social life with excellence? Doesn't that make sense? If I tried to tell you this morning, that baptism really isn't essential, what would you do? Well, you'd immediately, I mean, your ears would perk up, and immediately you'd take a Bible and sit down and say, Don, I want to show you from the Bible. That's just wrong. I mean, what you're thinking and saying about that is wrong. If I were to tell you this morning that the Lord's Supper that we just partook, that was just a waste of time, why, you'd immediately get a Bible and say, Don, that's just not right. I mean, let me show you where you are wrong about that. Your thinking about that is wrong. If I were to tell you this morning that fidelity in marriage is greatly overrated, you would take a Bible and say, Don, how can you even think that? The Bible says there's just the polar opposite of that. You would immediately correct me about that. But if I were to tell you this morning that excellence in your spiritual life, your family life, your financial life, your educational life, your relational life is really not that important. Now, you might think that's strange. You know, I think that sounds a little odd. But probably you wouldn't get too bent out of shape about that. But I think God would. You know, God doesn't ever demand the impossible of us. I mean, the psalmist said, he knows we are but dust. He doesn't expect the impossible of us. But he does expect that we give our best just as he gave his best. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the Bible, we are told in so many places things like this, that this standard, this model, this basis, this motive of excellence is to manifest itself in a variety of very tangible kinds of ways. I mean, this isn't just philosophical. It's not just theological. But this standard, model, basis, and motive of excellence is to manifest itself in tangible ways. And so the Bible says that, that we're to give generously. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, Paul said, look, as you have excelled in everything, in your love and in your faithfulness, your commitment to God, he said, see that you excel in this grace of giving also. We're told to speak truthfully, Ephesians 4 and beginning in verse 25, put off lying and speak truth one another to his neighbor. We're to work diligently, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 12, as unto the Lord and not simply unto man. And we are to forgive completely, Ephesians 4 and 32, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We're to think positively, Philippians 4 and beginning in verse 8. Think about what is honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent, he said. Think on these kinds of things. And we're to pray fervently, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're to worship faithfully. The Hebrew writer said, look, don't neglect to meet together as the habit of some has become. Make sure that you worship God with faithfulness. We are to interact peacefully. Romans 12 and verse 18, as much as it depends upon you, you live peaceably, he said, with all men, and we are to choose wisely. That is Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. What is all of that? That's excellence. That is marking every aspect of our lives with excellence. It's bringing the best. The priests in the Old Testament understood that, because God told them, look, I want you to sacrifice a lamb to me. But it wasn't just any lamb. You know this. It wasn't just any lamb. It had to be an unblemished lamb. It was God saying to the priest, look, give me your best. David understood that. And so David would say in 1 Samuel 24, look, I am not going to offer to my God anything that costs me nothing. If there's no sacrificial element to this, then I'm not offering it to my God. So let's go back to what we said a moment ago. If I were to say to you that excellence really doesn't matter, well, it would matter to God. Because let's be clear, nothing. It seems to me that nothing is more clearly or frequently commanded in Scripture than excellence, that we bring our best to God. That nothing is mentioned more than that. Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, nothing. So let's end with this morning, lesson of yours. I want to give you four applications about excellence. Here's what I'd like to do. I just want to take a very brief excursion through the narrative, through the text, through the Bible, and look at four passages that deal with excellence. Now, a couple of these we've already mentioned in passing, but let me just make an application from each of them very, very quickly, and the lesson's yours. Here's verse number one, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Read it carefully with me on the screen. Finally, brothers and sisters. As if Paul is saying, look, before I stop, there's one more thing that we've all got to be clear about. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, look at this, think about these things. I think Paul is saying, look, soaring above the mediocre is never going to just happen. If you're going to rise above the lowest common denominator, it will be because you have brought clarity and courage and confidence to your thinking. You have to think courageously. Why is that? Why do you have to think courageously to bring excellence to your life? Because, ladies and gentlemen, some are always going to want to operate on a lower level than that. When you go to school, when you go back to school tomorrow, if you set the curve in your class, if academically you set the curve in your class, there'll be some in that class not be very pleased with you about that. Why? Because they don't want to do that kind of work. When you demand excellence in a local church, when you say, look, we are never going to be satisfied with the status quo, and we're not going to rest on past successes, but we believe our best is ahead of us, it may well be that there are some who would much prefer just to say, you know what, let's sit back and take it a little easy for a while. When you live above the lowest common denominator in your morality or your marriage or in the industriousness that you bring to your life, there may be some that may not be pleased with that. But Paul says, look, excellent thoughts are prelude to everything. It all. How many times have we talked about that? How many times have you studied that in your personal Bible study? And how many times have you heard in sermons? The thoughts are the preludes to everything, to the attitudes and the words and the actions of our life. We've said this 1,000 times. One of the reasons why Christians end up doing things they should not do is because they began thinking things they should not think. And so Paul says, look, you've got to bring excellence to your thinking. Here's verse number 2, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 that we saw at the outset, where the writer said, look, whatever your hand finds to do, I want you to do that with all of your might, understanding that we're all going to the grave. And in the grave, there is no activity, planning, or knowledge, or wisdom. And so in what God gives you today, what he promises you today, you've got to do your best. And the one thing we've got to understand that in life under the sun, to use the phrase that Solomon used in Ecclesiastes over and over, some 37 times as I recall, in life under the sun, in this present life, do your best. And I tell you what we have to understand about that. Listen to me carefully. What we have to understand about that is that excellence is expensive. Excellence is never on sale. Excellence is expensive, whether you're talking about a house, a car, an Olympic athlete, whether you're talking about marriage, a church building, whether you're talking about your Christian life. Excellence always requires a price. And the question is, are we willing to pay that? Do it with all your might, Solomon said. Verse number 3, Ephesians 6. He's talking about, in this context, the way we do our job, what you do at work tomorrow. But let's broaden that a little bit. He says, do your work, not with eye service as men pleasers. That is, not just doing your best when somebody's watching you to whom you're accountable. But he said, I want, as a bondservant of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. That is, do your best because it's the right thing to do. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. I think what we need to understand and see from that is that whatever service it is that you're going to offer to God, whether that's preaching a sermon or teaching a class or leading a song or praying a prayer, attending to an air of responsibility or shepherding a flock, it seems to me that Paul is saying, look, in whatever area that is, because you're offering it to the best, that is the Lord, make sure you give your best. Just over 40 years ago, I read a quote that I've never forgotten. It has stayed with me through all of these years. And the quote simply is this, that every job is a self-portrait of the one who does it. Therefore, autograph all your work with excellence. I believe that. Every job is a self-portrait of the one who does it. Therefore, autograph all of your work with excellence. Isn't that what Ephesians 6 is saying? And fourth and finally, Philippians 1 and 20. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And Paul says, look, if I live and God grants me years, fine. If I die, if that's what God has planned for me, fine. But in either case, he said, I want to make sure that Christ is magnified, that I so mark whatever I do with excellence that Christ is magnified. Have you ever thought about that phrase? That Christ should be magnified in my body. That is, whether I live or die. What does that mean? You know, when you take a magnifying glass and you're looking at something through a magnifying glass, the object isn't actually any bigger, right? It simply appears to be. And so if an individual looks at Christ through our lives, Christ can't be any bigger. He is all in all. He is perfection. And so Christ isn't any bigger, but when a person looks at Christ through our lives, and if they see genuine commitment and excellence in all that we do, then Christ is magnified in the sense that he's made more appealing because we're wearing his name. We're saying that we are Christ followers. And this is the way that a Christ follower behaves. I've always loved this quote by Robert Murray McShane that says, a Christian is one whose deeds make it easy for others to believe in God. A Christian is someone whose deeds make it easy for others to believe in God. With those four verses, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see those a lot, Lord willing, over the next 12 months. Now, I want you to track with me for one more minute before we stop. We're at the first week of 2024. 2024, this summer, is going to bring us the Games of the 33rd Olympiad. This year, the Summer Games are going to be held in Paris, France. I want to ask you a question. What is it that so captivates us about the Olympic Games? Now, one answer to that, of course, is national pride. We love to see American athletes doing well. We love to hear our national anthem being played. You can't watch that, witness that, without feeling some sense of national pride. But I want to tell you, I think the other reason why the Olympics so resonate with us is that we appreciate the dedication to excellence on the part of the athletes. And it's dedication not just for a day or for a week or for a month or for a year. For most of those athletes, it has been a dedication that has consumed the bulk of their lives. They are living illustrations of commitment and sacrifice, resolve, and dedication. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul compared the Christian life to running a race, to that kind of effort. And so look at one more passage with me and we'll conclude. And this again is out of Philippians 3, where Paul said, look, it is not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal. He said, I haven't crossed the finish line just yet. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he said, the way I do that is I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead and I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is all of that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, from beginning to end, through and through, it is Paul saying, I'm doing my best to mark my Christian life with excellence, with bringing the best. And Lord willing, that's what we'll talk about a lot over the next 12 months. Thank you for listening so well this morning. The beginning of a new year is a wonderful time. It's a time not just for resolutions about so many different things, but it's a time for all of us to stop and do a little spiritual accounting, to take a spiritual audit here about where we are and how we are with God. I want to tell you, if you're in this audience today, maybe you've been thinking about becoming a child of God and being buried in baptism. Maybe you've been thinking about that for a long, long time. I want to tell you, there's no better time to make that a reality than now. As we said last Sunday morning, look, don't bring that conviction about what you need to do. Don't drag that into the new year and drag it through the new year with that gnawing, nagging sense that you need to do what's right here with that. Now, this is the opportunity to do that. And so today, if you need to be baptized into Christ today, or if you need to come home to your Father, this invitation is for you. Let's stand and let's sing.